In Amos chapter 7, last time, we took a look here with the things that the Lord showed Brother Amos and his, part of the hosts that the Lord has. And then Brother Amos, as any prophet that we generally see in the Scriptures, is intercessory towards the Lord. The Lord speaks to him about the plumb line, and that the Lord makes this statement. He's not going to pass by his nation anymore. Amos is challenged by the false prophet of the day, and yet utters more prophecy regarding the land and regarding the nation and regarding that prophet himself. That's where we leave off. And chapter 8, it seems to me to be connected. I don't know if Amos uttered this part of the prophecy there before that prophet that falsely accused him and that told him to go home and don't be speaking these words about the king and about the northern 10 tribes and that. I don't know if he spoke those words there or not. It seems to me that he did, but if not, the word went forth because for the balance of the book, Amos did not go home. he did not go home. We have no indication that he went home, and so there's no need to assume that he did. He continued to speak what the Lord gave him. And we see here in Amos chapter 8, verse number 1, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me." And so that's this is retrospective. It's been shown unto Amos in the past. And now he's bringing this forth. If he is there in front of those of chapter 7, he's been shown this by the Lord, or the Lord's showing him right there, and he's speaking. "And behold, a basket of summer fruit." He says, look at it. He was able to see it. The people that he's speaking to, and you and I, we have to imagine it. We have to think about it in our minds. And so imagine a cornucopia full of one of those woven basket horns. You ever see one of those? And full of fruit from the harvest. Or maybe a round, flat kind of basket that's kind of bent up like this with a handle on it. Whatever kind of basket. Maybe a bushel basket. And it's got summer fruit in it. And he said, the Lord said to Amos, "What seest thou?" Verse number 2. "And I said, a basket of summer fruit." He showed him such, and he responded, "That's what I'm seeing." "Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come." And when you hear the Lord say, "The end is come," there's no more serious business than that. The end is come. For we that are saved, when the Lord says to us, "The end is come," it'll be speaking about our physical life, won't it? And then we'll go on to be with the Lord as He's promised us. He'll take care of us. But for the unrepentant and unbelieving, that word coming from the Lord, "the end has come," that's not a good declaration, is it? By no means. Those are the worst words that an unrepentant, unbelieving sinner could hear. Those are the worst words that a rebellious house, a nation, could hear. The end is come. And so all of us, we need to face that. How would it be if those words would be said to us? How would it apply to us? Again, if we're saved, for someone that is saved, the end has come. It means our physical life is going to be done, and we're going to go on to be in glory with the Lord, be judged. So we have that judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. But again, for the unrepentant and unbelieving, for the rebellious nation, what if it would be that the Lord would say that, or is He saying that to our nation? The end has come. It's done. "The end has come upon my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore." And we heard those words in chapter 7, the Lord declaring that He is not going to let their sin pass anymore. He's not going to ignore it in long-suffering and go on, but He's going to deal with it. "I will not pass by them anymore." You know, but we hear this in other prophets, Brother Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse number 20, he says this, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." They went into captivity, didn't they? The summer is ended. That's what's represented by this basket of summer fruit. As pleasant as it would be, as pleasant and enjoyable as it would be, it is used by the Lord to indicate he's done tending to the vineyard. He's done bringing the nutrients and the care and the pruning and the dressing that he brings for it to what? For it to bring forth fruit. It's done. It's done. If the fruit of Israel is evaluated, it's not. When we think of that basket of summer fruit, we have red and yellow and green apples and shining, glistening grapes. But what if the basket of summer fruit is all worm-eaten and mushy and not pleasant at all? Yeah, it's come to the end. And the fruit brought forth by the Lord's vineyard, by the Lord's nation, is not pleasant at all. Could that be? The summer has ended and the fruit is gathered in, and the end is the harvest. Israel has come to her end. I'm reminded and mentioned to you last time about the Lord Jesus Christ and a few events in the Gospels when he came to the nation. And that was the pinnacle, that was the climax of God coming to his nation to gather what his expectation and his design is and was and is. In Matthew 21, verse number 19, "And when he, Jesus, saw a fig tree in the way," this is as he and the disciples are going into the city, "he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away." And they were astonished. Remember how it says that? They were astonished about how quickly it withered away. When they came back out of the city, I guess it was just flat bone dry. It was good for kindling. It wasn't the time that figs should be ripe on the tree. The scriptures tell us that. But it's indicative, it's symbolic of the Lord coming to his nation. There should have been fruit, but there was not. And there's a great curse because of that. In that same chapter, in chapter 21, there's the account of the husbandman and how he lented out the vineyard to husbandmen, and the master that lent out his vineyard that he put together and assembled and prepared and got it all ready to go, lent it out to husbandmen and looked to collect his rent, his due from the crop. And he sent servants and he sent different ones. They shamed them. They beat them. They killed some. Indicative of the prophets. And then he said, "I'll send my son." No, reverence him. He'll be received by them. They'll understand the severity of this and the seriousness of this. And they'll give what is due. But they said, the account there is that the husbandman said, "Oh, this is the heir. Let's kill him. We'll do away with him and we'll seize the inheritance. We'll take the nation for our own to get out of it what we want to get out of it. And then it'll all be done." And the Lord said, "What will it be that the Lord would do to these wicked husbandmen?" And in Matthew 21:41, they say unto him, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons." That's the key phrase. The rendering of fruits when it's time. The bringing them forth. They are due him. And then this is what we find in Luke about a master that has a vineyard, and there's a dresser of the vineyard that is there, and he comes there looking on the fig tree and there's no figs. He planted a fig tree in the midst of his vineyard, And he says to the vineyard, behold, in Luke 13:7, he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree. Is that indicative? I wonder if that's not indicating about the time of the Lord's ministry. He's revealing himself. It's apparent that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he comes seeking such. He says, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And there was one there intercessing, said, give it one more year. Give it one more year. And I wonder if that doesn't fit into the plan of the Lord about his church and what he said about earlier about he will give his vineyard over to other husbandmen, and that transition between the nation and his church and that work that would continue on, the bringing forth of the New Testament scriptures and the establishment of all of that, and then the end of Israel in 70 AD and the completion and the unraveling and undoing of Judaism and the destruction of the nation all in one. You know, you just don't, we can think that we can fight and buck against God, but don't, just, may God help us that we never take the thought that we can do so. There's no fighting against him. There's no fighting against him. May we never be found doing so. You that are here and not saved, don't be found an enemy of the Lord. There's no future in it. In Amos chapter 8, verse number 3, the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day. The order that David set up, and David loved music, and he had different singers and different orders of that, and songs that he had written and all that. In that day of the Lord, it'll be howling instead of songs of praise. The songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. Remember how he had said that they, like David, invented different musical instruments, but they didn't do so in their use of them to the honor and glory of God. And he was sick of hearing that. He was sick of that. And he said, it'll be howling in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. And we've seen about that. They shall cast them forth, the gathering of the bodies. You can't leave dead bodies lying around, especially in a city. You can't do it. It's not going to be a sanitary thing for those that remain. And remember how in chapter 6, there are very few, it seems, that remain, and many that are dead. A great, great, terrible, just terrible, torturous work to deal with the dead. And how it seems that the leadership says, you don't say anything about the Lord, that the Lord did this. Hold thy tongue. And the Lord says they're going to cast them forth with silence. They're not going to plead to the Lord for help. They're not going to repent before the Lord for their sins. They're not going to acknowledge that the Lord has touched them in this way, as has been prophesied by his man. It's a terrible, terrible thing. Hardness of heart we saw there explained in those scriptures. And then we come here to verse number 4, ungodly priorities of the wicked. Ungodly priorities of the wicked. It's been a subject through the book. He says in verse number 4, hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. Now the Lord is... this has come, and you know, we see this in our day. We see this in our nation, our day, of those that are rising up. They want to take advantage of people just to gain the angle that they want to obtain. And they don't care about people. They don't care about skin color. They don't care about any ethnicity. They just care about power. They care about control. And these were the same way. They swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. They're already poor. Why is it that you take pleasure? Why is it that they take pleasure in driving them down further? They say in verse number 5, when will the new moon be gone? And that I mentioned about this to you Sunday. It was very, very, it was alarming, and it was convicting and very serious. And may the Lord help us that we beware of this. They say, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn? Okay, so there's this new moon thing. There's this new moon issue. And they want to go sell corn, okay? And the Sabbath, so we understand about the Sabbath, the seventh day at the least, and then all the other Sabbaths that the nation has, given by God to worship Him, days of holy convocation, and such as that. When will the new moon be gone, and when will the Sabbath be gone, that we may set forth wheat and plant it? And then it says here, making the ephah small and the shekel great and falsifying the balances by deceit. This is the new moon, and I hadn't understood about this until this passage, but this is the new moon is the accounting of the monthly calendar by Israel. And this new moon is when there is no moon. You don't see any slivers. And that would be the next day, that day or the next day would be the first day of the month. It's a day that is mentioned in the scriptures, and we can see about that in Numbers chapter 28. Let's read that quickly, Numbers chapter 28. And so this is there's, from what I can find, there's nothing that is mentioned that this is a high day, but then it seems like maybe it is or it became that. There's reference about when Brother David knew that Saul was out to get him, and remember that about it was the feast of the new moon, and David would be expected to be there. David is fearful for his life, and so he deals with Jonathan about that, and says, have me to be excused. And between David and Jonathan, they determined that if Saul is bitter about David not being there at that feast of the new moon, where Saul would have his honorable men be with him, if Saul is bitter about David not being there, rather than allowing him to be excused to go home and be with his family for that time, then certainly Saul would seek to kill David. And as it turns out, that was the case. Saul was embittered that David was not there at that feast of the new moon, and then made great untrue accusations towards Jonathan, his own son, regarding David. And so that's one reference that we commonly would know about relative to this. Here in Numbers chapter 28, verse number 11, the scripture says, and the beginnings of your months you shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord, 2 young bullocks and 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year without spot, and 3/10 deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil, 1 for 1 bullock, and 2/10 deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil for 1 ram, and a several tenth deal of flour mingled with oil for a meat offering unto 1 lamb, for a burnt offering of a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. And their drink offerings shall be a half an hin of wine unto a bullock, and a third part of the hin unto a ram, and a fourth part of an hin unto a lamb. This is the burnt offering of every month throughout the months of the year. And 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering unto the Lord shall be offered beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. And in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. And so I read actually farther than I should have, but there it tells here about this of the beginnings of the months. And so I know Brother Doug's really interested in those sacrifices and keeping track of all that. So did you get the list of what needs to be brought? Praise the Lord that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that. And listen, if anybody ever tries to sell you a bill of goods that we need to take up Judaizing law practices like this. Listen, Christ is the fulfillment of all that. In the New Testament church, the Lord's kind of church, our service is simple. We have the Word of God. We have the elements of the Lord's Supper. We have water that we can immerse somebody in. And those are the artifacts of our service and worship. And we come and are the temple of God ourselves as His church. And we can meet anywhere and worship and serve our Lord anywhere. We don't have to have all this list of things to be able to approach God and worship God and serve God. But this is what He gave Israel to do. And this was at the beginning of each month. And so these in Amos, they say, when's the new moon going to be gone? Because, see, it seems as if this day, the next day after, you cannot see the moon in the sky. In the night sky, that this sacrifice was to be offered, and it would be a high day. That means there's no trading. Means there's no servile work. Means there's no planting of wheat. See, what the Lord did is He had days of rest and difference than the normal 6-day week of work and service and labor. He had many, many days of rest and ease and different kind of days for the holy convocation and the worship of the Lord, and that was all to Israel's benefit. And to when they could come and worship God Almighty too, their Lord and their Savior. And so these are saying, let's get this new moon thing passed. I want to sell corn. In 2 Chronicles, relative to this of the new moon, in 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse number 13, even after a certain rate every day, offering according to the commandment of Moses, on the Sabbaths and on the new moons, so it's mentioned here, on the solemn feast, 3 times in a year, those are 3 times that the males were to present themselves before the Lord in Jerusalem, even in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The psalmist declares in Psalm 81:3, blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed, on our solemn feast day. And so here, this is the new moon. To these in Amos 5, it's in the way. It's dragging them down. They just want to get past it so they can get on with business. And in that business, we see here that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small. That's the measure for the wheat. There, the person would come, and the poor is what the Lord is focusing upon, and as far as the abuse of those that are have wealth and that, and they're just oppressing them more and more and more, and so that they make the measure of the ephah smaller and smaller and smaller. And then, and the shekel great, making the trade that they would have imbalanced, and falsifying the balances by deceit. Everything's being turned upside down. They're having to pay more. They're having to pay more for less. Getting less for more. And then when they weigh it all up, they're really not getting what the balances say they're getting. And these here, they say, let's get the new moon out of the way. The Lord had told them, and Moses preached to them in Deuteronomy 5:12, and as you know in Exodus 20, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. Set it apart. As the Lord God, thy God hath commanded thee. As He did there on Mount Sinai, and that first generation heard His voice regarding it. These, they want this new moon to get past so they can sell corn. They want to get the Sabbath out of the way so they can set forth the wheat and sell it deceitfully. It also says in Deuteronomy 25:13, this is the reason the Lord said it, thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. A light weight when you're selling, and a heavyweight when you're buying. Maybe to paraphrase and quote it in the way it would be said today, Let's get the day of the Lord over so I can get on with my life and my plans. May God help us that we not think that way about the Lord's day. That we not think that way about the Lord's worship services that we have. Now, we can be tempted to be. We are tempted to be. Let's get this special time allotted to God by His command over so we can get back to business. When will this service be over? I mean, I've thought that. When will it just be over? I'm ready to get out of here. I'm not thinking that now. But, you know, the Lord is watching that. And he said, and notice how the Lord is drilling down to these things, and He's telling what's in the heart. The Word of God is a discerner of the heart, because it comes from a discerning God, doesn't it? And listen to this. We've seen in these prophets, we've seen that they go around, those to whom the prophets prophesy, they go around and they say, why are things not as bountiful and as good as they used to be? What's off? What's wrong? It's just not, we bring it out of the field and it's just not that much. We squeeze the grapes and make the wine and it just doesn't taste that good. We sow and the crop looks great, and then it's blasted and mildewed and blown away. See, by not having the priority right in our hearts, in their hearts, our Lord knows it and causes His blessing upon us and upon these to fade away. Because He knows when we're coming and putting in time. And He knows when we desire to come to meet together to worship Him. They said in their hearts, let's get this new moon. Man, if this new moon, if it could just be tomorrow. On Sabbath, they get up. Got to go to the convocation. Got to endure listening to the minister say the Word of God. Oh, I just wish it was Sunday in their case. You see that? May God help us that not be the case with us. Let us be warned. That's the point. I'm not accusatory. I'm just, it's something that's just very revealing, and that the Lord tells us here He's looking at that. When will these things be done? When will the new moon, when will the Sabbath be gone? And it goes on to say, they go on to say in verse number 6, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. Oh, we just can't wait. We're even going to sell the chaff to them. Maybe mix in a little bit of grain there. And then they say, oh, this is no good. It's all we got. It's all you get to buy. Abusive. Not knowing that the Lord is at hand, watching what they do, and doing so again, as we've mentioned so many times, as our Lord has told us so many times, they're doing so on the back of their brethren. Remember way back in chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. And that pan after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, that they want their real estate, and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and a father would go in and do such a profane thing with a harlot. It's wickedness and or the abuse of a young woman. And verse number 8 of that passage in chapter 2, they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge, where the needy would come and pledge their clothes to pay back what they would borrow, and even in food. And what the law of the Lord said was, is at night you give their clothes back to them. And they didn't. They didn't. They kept their clothes and laid them down by every altar. And they drank the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Verse number 7, the Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Now, that's another thing That's another thing that no one ever wants to hear the Lord say. I will not forget any of their works, especially that of the wicked, that of our sins. Isn't it wonderful to have our sins washed away, covered by the blood of the Lamb? These here, they're in defiance of God. They don't care about God. They don't care about the multitude of their transgressions stacking up against them. They have no perception. Shall not the land, verse 8, tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwell therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And of course, that's a reference to the flooding of the Nile. That's what made the Nile so fertile, right? Well, we've seen this in chapter 5. The Lord said, it's time, let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. This thing needs cleaned up, and it's going to be cleaned up by the water of my word. The Lord's spoken. How many times has he said, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Brother Isaiah also declares something like this, and let's read that in Isaiah 28 in his day. And again, he's a contemporary of Brother Amos. They live in the same time. And Isaiah 28, verse number 14, wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death and hell, and with hell we are at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation from which the plummet light of truth extends. And he that believeth shall not make haste. He won't be ashamed. He'll have a Savior. He'll have a refuge. He says, judgment also will I lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. He's going to clean it up. He's done with it. The end has come. And then we come to this in verse number 9. The day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, Amos 8, 9, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. I tell you what, that smacks some of the end, doesn't it? The judgment even of the earth. But the darkness, he said that earlier, we saw where the Lord says, you that desire the day of the Lord. He said, it's gloominess. It's darkness. It's not, don't think that you can contend. Don't think that you can stand in that day. Verse number 10, and I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, the mourning of all people and baldness upon every head, a great lack and need and grief and bitterness, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son. We think about our children, and we love our children, but this is a distinction that the Lord makes in the Scriptures, a family having only one son. And he would die in a terrible, terrible way. And that family would be found mourning for such. You know, we love all of our children. And some of you have experienced the death of children. And you alone knows how that feels. And the Lord says he's going to make this, it's going to be so bitter, it's going to be like your children dying. And the end thereof is a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. If that wasn't bad enough, all of this destruction, but that's the Lord's answer to the hardness of the hearts of the people, The others that we know about in the captivity, Brother Ezekiel, he ministers to them and prophesies to them. And the Lord says, I'm not even going to make the prophecy to be very far off anymore, because this people is so stiff-necked and so hard-hearted that if they say, well, the prophecy's down here for a handful of years, at least it's not now. He makes the prophecy immediate. Brother Ezekiel sees things that's going on in Jerusalem. I'm going to send a famine in the land, but not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but a famine of hearing of the words of the Lord. Now, there's no worse famine than that. Having the word of God and not hearing it, not hearkening to it. And indeed, as a nation, Israel is experiencing that, aren't they? They yet today, for 2,000 years, for better than 2,000 years, have experienced that. A famine, a dearth of not hearing the words of the Lord. Oh, may the Lord help us that we hear and believe and trust what the Lord says. We take it to our hearts. We take it to our families, to our church, to hearken unto Him. As Brother Isaiah declared in Isaiah 53, verse 1, who hath believed our report? And we can feel that way a lot today, can't we? We tell folks about the Lord Jesus Christ and their need, and we witness and we broadcast and we produce and put stuff out and we talk to people, and it's like everybody's good, they just don't need anything. A famine of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander, and they shall wander from sea to sea. Oh, this is so descriptive of Israel, and it's descriptive of the wicked too. And from the north even to the east, they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord. There are those that claim to be religious. What is it the Scripture says? They have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And shall not find it. And indeed, at least, it's Israel even today. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. The fairest and the comely will be brought low because of this wickedness and sin. We look at the sin of the generations in our Lord Jesus' day when He came to His nation looking for that fruit. And their sin and iniquity and that of their fathers have brought it to where it has been generation unto generation unto generation all the way to today. May the Lord help us to remember that what we do and wherein we stand and what we claim and what we follow and what we have in our hearts will yield something for the future. And may the Lord help us that we be true to our Lord, that it not be that we think these things mentioned earlier in our hearts, but we serve the Lord with gladness. They that swear by the sin of Samaria, that's the headquarter, right, of the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, as where the golden calf was placed, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. They'll be like those nations when we started this book off, those nations all around Israel and Judah that have no future. These will be just like them. See, there is no way but the Lord's way. And that way, we know in this New Testament age, it's been totally and completely revealed, that way is our Lord Jesus Christ. In conclusion for this chapter, and we have one more chapter to go, this started out with a summer basket of fruit. The end is drawing near, indeed. Listen, your end is nearer than it's ever been before. If you're here and you're not saved, it's nearer than it ever has been before. And may God deliver us from this famine of not hearing the words of the Lord. That's our prayer for each and every one that we know of that's not saved, that this famine of not hearing the words of the Lord would be relieved. And we have a blessing. Our Lord spoke about this in Matthew 13. I invite you to turn over there if you wish. In Matthew chapter 13, I think this is indeed what the Lord is speaking about. In Matthew 13, verses 10 through 17, and the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now understand, that was what was at hand in that day before any of this was written down. But it has been written down. See, that's the blessing and the glory and the wonder of it. It has been written down. So this famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord might be relieved. Listen to what it says. He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And indeed that was the case. It is true. But to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and that is true, and he shall have more abundance. That's the way it is with the Lord's children and the saved. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Or as the Lord says in another place in the Gospels, what he seems to have. The sinner, unrepentant and unbelieving, that at the end of life descends down into the pit of hell, even existence upon this earth and life upon this earth is taken away. The blessing and the touch of God and His creation and His provision for mankind, even that is taken away. The light of the sun, the presence of God, the blessings of God, even that fall on the just and the unjust, is all taken away. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, a famine indeed. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which is Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not shall not perceive. Why? For this people's heart is waxed gross. And that was the case of the people in Isaiah's day. Hearts waxed gross. And the Lord revealed that with their thinking and their way. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes. Oh, Brother Jim, how can I see? Tell you what. Ask the one that has the power to give sight. Go to him. Go to him. He's the one that has had these things written down for just a time as this for you to hear the truth. Lest that any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. The Lord has declared what was going on in that day. But it's all very, very clear and open unto us here today. You need the Lord. You need your eyes open. You need your ears opened. You need understanding that only the Lord can give. You need Him. But blessed are your eyes, and this is the case for the believer, for the one that has had their eyes open and their ears open. Do you desire to have your eyes and ears open? Go to the Lord who can do it. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see. And you and I today, we're not seeing them with our eyeballs, but I tell you what, we see them through the Scripture and the Word of God, don't we? I've been encouraged to watch something, and I am watching it by someone that we know. And it has to do about the Lord Jesus Christ and that. And normally I wouldn't recommend such a thing. But I'm doing it because they urged us to do so. And I'll just be honest with you. This is not anything great about me. This is just the greatness of God. And I understand their desire. I understand what they're wanting to do. I think I understand that. I comprehend what the producers of such are wanting to do. But to me, these Gospels about the Lord Jesus Christ are more vivid and alive than anything that could be put on a screen. And it's not because of me. It's because of the Lord. Because the Lord tells it just right. And He tells the truth about it all. And He tells us everything that we can need, and there's more in here, just in the Gospels alone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, more than I can ever get my mind and my heart wrapped around in a lifetime. And it's a living Word, and it's a living book. And I'll look at it again, Lord being my helper and giving me life, I'll look at it again in time, and it'll be just as fresh and just as new and speak to our hearts even more and greater and in ways that it hasn't in the past. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear, and us too. For verily I say unto you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which we see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. But we have. And so we declare unto you, you that are here and not saved, and let us be reminded as the children of the Lord, hear ye the word of the Lord. Hear it. Believe it. Trust Him in it.